I invite you this morning to join me in opening up your Bible to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We are turning from the topic at the beginning of the chapter of persecution for those who will follow Jesus Christ to now Jesus beginning to discuss the resources that are available to the disciples in their persecution, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church who will abundantly supply the needs of the disciple. We've already seen that on this night, the beginning of this night, Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit. He told us that He was the helper, He was the friend, the comforter, the teacher, the advocate. In verses 9 through 11, we also see that He is the prosecutor, that He convicts sinful men, that He reveals righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God, that depends nothing upon our own effort, and that He reveals the judgment of Satan. That He reveals sin and righteousness and judgment. And in our text today, now we're going to see Jesus is going to turn from the work of the Holy Spirit in the world to the work of the Holy Spirit among the disciples, among God's people. We will see that the Holy Spirit is our guide who will lead us into all truth, and that the guidance that He gives will come by speaking to the child of God, that the Holy Spirit literally speaks to the child of God. Specifically, He speaks the words of Christ. Let's look at our text beginning at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask for that Holy Spirit who we just read about to illuminate us, Lord, to shed a light upon the already revealed truth, Lord. We don't seek today any new revelations, Lord, but only that Your Spirit would shine His light upon the revelation that has already been given to us through Jesus Christ, through the words today of Your Holy Scripture. We ask You, Father, that You would speak to the hearts of Your people, give us ears to hear that which the Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, Lord, open up our eyes that we might see, and I pray, Lord, that the words that You speak to the hearts of Your people would be words taught by Your Spirit to Your people. We ask that You would just have Your way and teach us today, as that is Your role, Lord. We, Lord, submit ourselves, our ears and our hearts unto Your teaching today to receive it. Give us the grace to receive it and to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name. Jesus is continuing to teach the disciples on the themes that He's been speaking about since they began that evening, gathered in the upper room. He's been telling them specifically now of the advantages that they would have as Jesus returns to the Father. That this would be a cause for joy rather than sorrow. That Jesus' leaving did not need to necessarily mean sorrow, but rather was a cause of joy. Although Jesus begins to teach them about matters of eternity, eternal life, His return, He can't reveal everything that He would like at this time because they just can't bear it. They're not in a place where they could bear it yet. Due to their sorrow, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He promises them that a time was coming soon when they would be able to bear this truth, that the Spirit of truth would come and would guide them and would speak to them. Jesus could no longer be their guide. It was not possible. He was going away. He could no longer be their guide. Interestingly, in the book of Revelation chapter 7, it talks about an eternity that the Lamb would be the one, and it says this in Revelation 7, who shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. And that word lead is the same word guide that Jesus uses here of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus will again lead us. Jesus will again be our guide into the fountains of living water. But for the time being, Jesus was going back to the Father. And because He's no longer with us, He sends another Comforter who is like Him. And it is the office of the Holy Spirit in the church to be the guide of the church, specifically the guide into all truth. What truth? Well, the Scripture says all truth. But what does that mean? Are we to say from this that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us everything, all the mysteries of God, everything that God knows that the Holy Spirit will speak to us? It says all things. Well, is He going to reveal everything? Is He going to reveal to us secrets about our own future? Some believe the Holy Spirit is a soothsayer, that it's His job to reveal the secrets of God's sovereign will, that He's going to give Christians, He's going to give Christians a little bit of insight about Himself, about what our own future are going to be, or the future of the world, or the future of this nation, or what heaven looks like, or what hell feels like. And that's the supposed role of the Holy Spirit. But what and how does the Holy Spirit speak? We know that the Holy Spirit has a word to speak to the church. But what is it and how does He speak? The only source that we could trust to answer this question is, of course, the Word of God. Now, I've had this discussion with people in the past, and they almost, it's like they pit the Holy Spirit against the Word. They say, oh, yeah, now, of course, no one will ever deny that you need the Word. So they say, oh, yeah, of course you need the Word of God. But you know what? You know, you got to have the Spirit speaking too. Almost as if He's going to speak one thing and the Word of God is going to speak something else to us. Beloved, let me tell you something. First of all, apart from the Spirit of God, we can't even hope to understand the Word of God. We cannot. We have the Holy Spirit is the only satisfactory proof that we have that the Bible has any authority. Men who read the Bible apart from the Spirit are going to come up with all sorts of strange things. It's first of all going to be a dead letter. Secondly, men who read the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God are going to come up with things that the Bible never intended. Things like neo-orthodoxy, that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it really isn't inerrant, but it only becomes the Word of God to you as you read it. These are the kind of heresies that people come up when they try to read the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. The Scripture bears witness of itself in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We can't say, look at the Word and say, well, this says this to me. It may not say this to you, but it says it to me. The Holy Spirit is not your private guru with whom you can play fortune cookie games with the Bible. We cannot suppose that He will tell us anything other than what His Word says He will tell us. And what is that? Well, our text tells us. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. In Greek, that sentence, He will guide you into all truth, goes like this. Hodegese mas ente aletheia passe. Literally this. He will guide you into the truth. All of it. Passe is all. All of it. He will guide you into the truth. All of it. Well, what is the truth? Well, Jesus Christ, hasn't He already told us? Earlier in that evening, He told His disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus defined Himself as the truth, not a truth, not one of many truths. Jesus is not a prophet like the other prophets. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Apart from Him, there is no truth. He defines what truth is. A claim that one has been spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God about anything outside of what is revealed to us about Jesus Christ in the Word of God has no ground. We don't have a ground to prove whether that statement be true or not. And there are many evangelical mystics out there who claim to understand great mysteries from the Scripture, whether or not the context dictates that that's what they're saying. They have no ground to say that what was spoken to them was spoken by the Spirit unless it can be proven by the Word of God. We should never pit the Spirit against the Word. The Spirit is needed to understand the Word. Am I saying the Holy Spirit doesn't speak today? Not at all. I'm saying He does. But the Scripture tells us what the realm of that which the Holy Spirit speaks. Notice, it says he will guide you. He will show you what? The truth. He will guide you into the truth. All of it. In other words, who's the truth? Jesus Christ. What will the Holy Spirit? He will point you and reveal Jesus Christ to you fully. All of it. All of him that you can receive. He will reveal Jesus Christ to you fully. He will point you to Jesus Christ. Anytime you're in any portion of Scripture and you start reading the Word and you start to see a picture of Jesus Christ there or the Gospel there, you read in the book of Genesis and all of a sudden the Lord opens up your eyes. Wow, I see Jesus in the life of Joseph. How can that happen? The Spirit reveals that to you. That's how you know the Spirit is talking to you. You know the Spirit is speaking when as you read the Word of God, you find Christ. You find the gospel. You see a path to the gospel, a path to the cross in what you're reading. It's not a dead letter to you because of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know the Spirit is speaking. You can't come up with those kind of things on your own wisdom. It's only the Holy Spirit that can take the Word and point us and reveal Jesus Christ to us, reveal the truth to us, guide us in the truth, all of it. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them. So if the natural man can't receive it, where are we getting the spiritual insight as we read the Word? From the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is your guide into the truth, all of it. The truth is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will reveal all of him to you. Also, the testimony of the Holy Spirit to your soul has nothing to do with feelings. This is something that has plagued the church, much of the charismatic evangelical church. Nothing to do with shivers up and down your spine. Well, I got shivers up and down. That must be the Holy Spirit. There may be times when we will feel something, but that is no indication of the reality of the Spirit's work. Please, consider this. Don't link the glorious oracles of the Holy Spirit with anything carnal. And by carnal, I don't mean bad, but I mean of the flesh. I mean fleshly, soulish, emotion, even emotions, feelings, shivers, chills, goosebumps. That is nothing short of idolatry to say the Holy Spirit is this carnal thing. It's nothing less than idolatrous to presume that any carnal feeling means that the Holy Spirit is speaking. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If the Spirit is speaking to you, you'll know it. Not by what you feel, but by what you know. The testimony of the Holy Spirit will do a number of things. One, it will convince you of the divine authority of what you're reading. As you're reading it, you'll know this is the Word of God. One reason you'll know this is the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he'll shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ as you read. You'll see Jesus in the text that you're reading. Number three, the testimony of the Spirit will result in the submission and obedience to the authority of what you read. It's not a dead letter. It'll awaken something in you, and it'll give you the desire to obey that truth. That's from the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit also demands that we approach the Scripture with a disposition of humility, prayerful humility. So if you want to know if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't ask whether or not you felt something. Ask yourself questions like, am I convinced of the truth of what I'm reading? Am I convinced by it or convicted by it to change? Am I consumed by the desire to submit to it and to obey it? Have I found the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in what I read? Have I been directed? Is there a path to the cross in what I'm reading? If the answer to those questions is yes, then the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Let me repeat that. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that what? We might know the things freely given to us by God. These things which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will speak of Jesus Christ. He will teach us that which we might know the things freely given to us. The Holy Spirit will magnify the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will magnify salvation. Those are the things which are freely given to you by God. Let's go back to John 16. Go back to your text in John 16. The fact that the Holy Spirit does not reveal all things is clear in the next statement. We're going to see the limitations that the Holy Spirit does speak of. Now, the Holy Spirit's God. He knows all things. He certainly can speak of everything that he knows. But notice the limitation that the words of Jesus Christ put upon what the Spirit speaks to the church. He says, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." A few things from this. One is, he will not speak of his own authority. That is, he will speak nothing of his own invention. Again, he's God. He knows all things, yet the Holy Spirit only communicates that which he has first heard, and that which only glorifies Jesus Christ. He will not speak of himself. So, if a man writes a book and claims that the Holy Spirit showed this man everything about himself, and he authors this book and says, "The Holy Spirit showed this himself, this to me about himself, and that to me about himself," don't believe it. Jesus said where that Spirit is coming from in John 7:18. He says, "He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory." He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. That was true of Jesus, as he was only spoke of the Father and glorified the Father, and it's true of the Spirit, who only takes that which the Father and the Son speaks to him, and that which would glorify them. Am I saying the Holy Spirit is less God? By no means. The Holy Spirit is God. He is to be worshipped as God. We worship Jehovah. We don't distinguish God, who is eternally existent in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We don't separate them out. The Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. He is the agent of our new birth. He's the author of Scripture. He is carrying out today in the world the work of God. We need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. All of these things are true, but the Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself. He will ever point us only to Christ. And a church that is truly filled with the Holy Spirit can only do the same. A church that's filled with the Holy Spirit will not exalt the gifts of the Spirit or even the Spirit himself, but Jesus Christ and him alone. So if you want to know if your church is Spirit-filled, we have so many gauges today in the church. This is Spirit-filled, this is full gospel, this is half gospel. Is your church Spirit-filled? What do you hear about? What do you hear about? Take a handful of messages and say, what are these about? What do you learn about? Are you hearing a lot about yourself? Are you hearing a lot about rules and regulations? Are you hearing about practical ways that the Bible can make your life better? About whom do you hear most? Do you hear a lot of stories about the preacher's life? Who do you hear about? Is it about you, or is it about Christ? Is it about the Spirit, or is it about Christ? Seriously, ask yourself here, anywhere, what is it that I am hearing most about? Are you hearing more about the power of the Spirit than you are about the power of the cross? Are you hearing more about the gifts of the Spirit than you are about the gift of God's grace and eternal life? Be sure, the Spirit's not the one speaking of himself. We find this even to be true as we look at the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He is the divine author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the author of this Word. He wrote the Bible. Yet, as we look through the Scripture, how often do we find him speaking of himself? I mean, there's just enough in the Scripture for us to prove that the Holy Spirit is God and nothing more. Just enough. He is God. There's enough there. He puts enough in here to prove his deity, and just enough and not more, because he came not to testify of himself, but of Christ. How is it possible for the children of God to know the voice of the Holy Spirit amidst all the noise, amidst all of the clamor and noise that goes on in the church about differing doctrines and creeds? How do we know the voice of the Holy Spirit? It's simply this. He does not speak of himself. He does not speak of man. He brings forth a teaching that is from the heart of God, from the bosom of the Father, where Jesus Christ dwells. He glorifies Christ. He exalts Christ. And of course, our text also emphasizes that what belongs to Jesus also belongs to the Father. There's nothing, no difference there. Brother Matthew was sharing with me this morning how, as he was reading this text, what a beautiful text to share with Jehovah's Witnesses. All that the Father has is mine. Whatever is of Jesus is whatever the Father has. And that is administered to men by the Holy Spirit. There's no division in the Godhead. There's no division between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lest one read verse 14 and think, well, the Spirit specifically concentrates on Christ to the exclusion of the Father. No, Jesus clarifies it very clearly. He says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, because all things the Father has are mine, therefore, for this reason, I said that he will take that of mine and declare it to you. So if he's taking what is mine and declaring it to you, he's only taking what is already the Father's. No division there. All three combine in communicating to us this blessed treasure. Some Christians believe the Holy Spirit is specifically linked to new revelation. That somehow this is the old revelation, and now the Spirit is the new revelation. Jesus said, again, the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Not a new revelation, but the details and an illumination on what was already given to him by Christ. Taking the teaching of Jesus Christ and illuminating it. Further, this text, proof that from Jesus himself, because there's all these people out there, these scholars that try to say, well, we want to go back into the text and find out what the real Jesus, what did the original Jesus say? What were Jesus' teachings? Almost as if we could say, separate out Jesus' teachings from Paul's teachings. We want to go back to the original Jesus, try to find out what he said about eternity, sin, salvation, as if to suggest that Paul's words have less value. But what Jesus taught is exactly what the Spirit teaches through Paul. It's one gospel. It's one message. The Spirit's word, and that's what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit's words are not something new to be contrasted with Jesus' words. The Spirit only states that which Jesus has already said, but in a fresh way, in a new way. He illuminates it. And that is evidence that indeed the writings of the apostles is not any different from what Jesus taught. And we need not to separate out Jesus' words from the words of Paul and the remainder of the New Testament. Now, there is a statement here that we cannot overlook in verse 13. So far, we have seen that our text defines for us that the Holy Spirit speaks to the church about Jesus Christ, that he glorifies Jesus Christ. He does not speak everything that he knows, but only that which the Father and Son have already revealed. Look at verse 13, though, the end of it. It says, he will tell you things to come, or he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit will detail to the disciples what their future is. Right now, the disciples, Jesus said, you're not able to bear everything that I have to say. But when one is coming, the Spirit of truth will come. They have a difficult future ahead of them. They have trials ahead of them. And the Holy Spirit is going to declare to the children of God what is to come. And he does so specifically to the disciples, specifically, through the epistles, through the book of Revelation, which they will ultimately write. And in fact, this verse, again, is a warrant of the inspiration of the remainder of the New Testament. The fact that Jesus says this justifies that there will be revelation which was to come after Jesus died and rose. And we see this in the formation of the 27 books of the New Testament canon. Now, many commentators suggest that it ends there, that the Spirit's speaking of what is to come is fulfilled in the New Testament, and that's it. Other commentators suggest that Jesus is speaking to all generations, but is only speaking apocalyptically. In other words, he's only speaking about the things of the end times. That when he says this, when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, that he's speaking of what the Word of God says about the future of the church. Now, there's certainly much about the future of the church. There is much about the future of a Christian in the Word of God. We could read the book of Revelation and see much of the future of the church. We can read chapters of the epistles, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 15, that talk about our future. However, I do not believe that this proclamation can merely be understood as apocalyptic. I believe that it must also be understood in a general terms, in general terms. He, think about the words, he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. If the Word of God, on one hand, if the Word of God is true and applicable to every generation, and I believe it is, this must be true for the disciple today as it was for the disciple hearing it out of Jesus' mouth. He will show you things to come. On the other hand, this verse does not give a license for every self-appointed prophet to come in and speak about future world events in the name of the Holy Spirit. The key to understanding this is, I believe, found in the Greek word show. Some of your versions have declare, tell. The King James says show, and the NASB, disclose. The Greek word is anangale. And it includes that word angelos, which means messenger, where we get the word angel from, angelos. Anangale is a word that's not often used in Scripture. In fact, one of the only other two places it's used in the Gospel, in all the Gospels, is in John 4:25, where we have the woman at the well. Speaking of the Messiah, she says, the one who is coming who will show us all things, who will disclose to us all things. The implication of the word anangale is not so much a teaching, but rather a bearing of a message. The revelation of a message that was already there. See? In the same manner that the Messiah was supposed to come and explain and reveal the things that were hidden before his coming, the Holy Spirit is to come and show you things that are already there. Disclose things. Show the things to come. And apply them relevantly to every generation of the church. Today, the Spirit continues to give individual guidance to the believing community. He leads us into our future. Am I saying he reveals the details of God's sovereign plan for our lives? No. But he leads us into our future. And the Word of God tells us that our future has already been ordained. That is, he leads us in the good works which were created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand. So they're already laid out, and now the Holy Spirit is guiding you in them, you see. There's such beautiful comfort and practical comfort in these words. He will show you things to come. Let's take those words personally. He will show you things to come. They were comforting words to the apostles, for sure. When the apostles heard this, they were in a place where their future was unknown. They were facing an unknown future with fear. And they are no less comforting words to us today, because we face an unknown that lies ahead of us. Turn to Psalm 37. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into all the truth. How does he accomplish this? By keeping Jesus Christ before our eyes. By keeping the Word of God before our eyes. The Word of God, a light unto our path, by shining the light in front of us so that we know the direction to go in. As Christians, we don't have to fear because we have a heavenly guide. He is going before us. He is leading us into all truth. And he does this by placing the Word of God before our eyes and placing Jesus Christ before our eyes and our hearts and our minds. He accomplishes this by ever bringing to our mind the gospel. By ever bringing to our mind the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. He's shining his spotlight upon the excellencies of Christ. He's magnifying the attributes of God so that as we travel as pilgrims along life's highway, we don't have to grope around in the dark. We can walk confidently because we are led. He will show you things to come. We have to believe this. We have to believe. Do you believe that promise? He will show you things to come? Or are you relying on chance? Are you relying on coincidence to lead your future? Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your steps are divinely ordered? Do you believe that God delights in your way? How can this say that God delights in my way? Well, what is my way? Who is my way? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why God can delight in my way. He better delight in my way, because if he's delighting in my way, he's delighting in Jesus Christ. Imagine the confidence that we can walk with as Christians if we believe this one verse. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Imagine the confidence. When it comes time in life, those forks in the road, those decisions that we make, how can we walk unless we know we have a heavenly guide who is shining his light ahead of us upon the path that we are to take? Otherwise, life is a crapshoot. Life, it would constantly be second-guessing. Oh, if I only would have done this instead of this. Oh, my life would have been so different. How wonderful it could have been. Well, do you know, do you believe that he holds your future? Do you believe that your steps are ordered? Do you believe that when you need to know it, and not a second sooner than that, because a lot of times we want to know it here, and he's not going to reveal it till down there. Do you know that? Do you know that not a second sooner he will show you things to come? We see this throughout the history of the church and the book of Acts, how God leads by divine providence. He closes doors. He opens doors. We see this throughout in Acts 13:2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord, this is the apostles, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. Would we say that he does not speak this way to individuals today if we were praying and ministering unto the Lord? How quickly, though, we want to get a formula, though, you know? We're going to say, okay, well, it says fasting here, so you know what? We have to fast in order to find out God's will. No. Notice the text simply says it as they were doing this. As they were carrying out their regular graces. This was part of their regular thing. They were ministering unto the Lord. They were worshiping. They were fasting. And amidst that their worship, amidst their regular spiritual discipline, as they're worshiping, as they're fasting, as they're ministering unto God, doing what they should be doing, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work. He gave them clear direction. Can anyone say that the Holy Spirit spoke that way then, but no longer speaks to his children that way? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will show you things to come. Take that as a personal promise, beloved, to you. Revelation 2, verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? He who has an ear, let him hear. To him who overcomes, I will give him some hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. Do you have an ear to hear? If you do, he'll give you hidden manna. What is hidden manna? Ooh, that sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Wow, this is something I want, hidden manna. What is hidden manna? What is it? Well, what's manna? Manna is the bread of life. Manna is the Word of God. Manna is a type of the Word of God. No question about it. So if you have ears to hear, what does that mean to us? God will reveal his word to you. It's hidden to the world. It remains hidden to the world. But to you, if you are a child of God, he will reveal the word to you. It's only the Spirit who can give ears to hear to anyone. You can't come in this room today and expect that with natural ears that you will hear the gospel. You won't. Because it's only when God imparts spiritual ears that we can hear. Hidden manner, what is it? The truth of God's word. The truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The truth that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It remains hidden to those who are perishing. But to you it is hidden manna. He's giving you hidden manna. Next, what does he say? I'll give you a white stone. What's that? Well, the white stone, the Urim, as opposed to the Thummim, which was the black stone, kind of used by the priests to make decisions in the temple. This was their means of guidance. This was their means of leading. If they pulled out a white stone, it gave them direction. A white stone in the right hand gave them specific direction. Well, we who believe are a kingdom of priests, are we not? Can we not expect that we will be given direction? And that's what he's saying here. When he says, I'll give you a white stone, he's saying, I'll give you direction. We sometimes think of God's will, and we say, this is so elusive, you know. But to those who have ears to hear, he will reveal his will to you as clearly as he did with the priests taking the white stone out. God has no desire to hide his will. He has no desire to keep his will a secret from his children. The psalm says the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and to them he makes his covenant known. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. God is not into secrets and mysteries when it comes to his children. He plainly reveals things. The world, yes, absolutely. To the world, he speaks in dark sayings. To the world, he speaks in parables, lest they hear and believe. Even angels don't understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed and speaks to the church. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. And as to this salvation, this glorious salvation that he has revealed to each of you today who are born again in this room, this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you. What he's saying here, this salvation which was hidden from the prophets, the salvation wasn't hidden, the salvation was prophesied, but the timing of that salvation, the specifics of that salvation were hidden from the prophets. And it was revealed to them that it was not for them, not for their time to see Jesus Christ come, but for you, in our time, in this age of grace that we are in, that it has been revealed to us in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. These things are announced to you through the preaching of the gospel. To you, how else? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things, what? Which angels long to look. You know things that angels are longing to understand. This salvation, which is so great, has been announced to you. The prophets sought to know it. Even the angels sought to know it. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of the gospel as the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then it says this is a mystery which was for the ages hidden in God, but it's been brought to light now. And it even speaks of the angels learning about this from us. That is incredible. How can it be? How can it be? Because the Holy Spirit has spoken. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. Because the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes and opened up your ears and is speaking. As I close, I want to consider briefly two questions by way of application. First is, why is it that we can't hear the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? Before we do anything, though, we have to realize something. The Holy Spirit first says, repent. The word repent appears 8 times in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, where we get specific instruction, where after each instruction to the church, it says, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. 8 times in those chapters, repent. Church, we cannot hear what the Holy Spirit is saying unless we repent. Repent of what? Well, a few things in there. Lukewarmness was one. The church at Laodicea was serving two masters. The church won't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when they're serving other gods, when they're serving two masters. One can't serve God and idols. Can't be double-minded and hear the voice of God. We have to repent. The church needs to repent of double-mindedness and serve Christ alone. The church has to repent of compromise. Also, we need to turn to Ephesians 4. We need to repent of grieving the Spirit. Certainly, it's not outside the realm of possibility that we would have trouble hearing the Holy Spirit as we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ask yourself this question. Am I grieving the Spirit? How do I grieve the Spirit? Notice. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, he's talking to Christians. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. He's talking to Christians. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then what? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be sure, if we're grieving the Spirit, we can't hear the Spirit. Our words, what we say to one another, offends the Spirit, offends God. You ever think about that? The words that we speak offend God. They grieve the Spirit. Unwholesome words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you are a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. We've been sealed with Him to the day of redemption. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And as He abides in our hearts, He is holy and He is pure. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is supposed to speak. So as we speak unwholesome, bitter, wrath, anger, all of these are of the mouth, of the words that we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So why aren't our words wholesome and pure? And as it says here, for good or edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That grieves Him. Don't think for a minute you'll be able to hear the Holy Spirit while you're speaking unwholesome words. Often the voice of the Spirit can't be heard above. One of those words is clamor, noise. Among all the noise of a bitter heart, it's going to throw off your discernment. You're not going to know whether or not the voice of God is speaking to you because of all the bitterness, the anger that's there. To hear the Holy Spirit, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Speak words of edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. If we're going to hear the voice of God, we need to repent, stop grieving Him. A third reason why is just simply in the church, and I've already addressed this to some extent. I'll say one more thing about it. Simply not understanding what the voice of the Holy Spirit is. Who is He? How does He speak? We like to go back and recreate Pentecost. And while certainly elements of Pentecost are permanent and continue to this day, Pentecost was unique in that it was the first revelation. It was the unveiling of the Holy Spirit. We have the church who's trying to recreate something that happened at the beginning. When something is new and it's about to begin, it comes with much fanfare. You know, if there was a building that a company is building, they have, you know, the mayor comes and the councilmen and they hire musicians and they bring in all this fanfare and there's great ceremony. And then usually the president of the company comes in the ceremonious opening, groundbreaking ceremony, he sticks his shovel into the ground and that's it. And it begins the building process and the ceremony ends and the building process begins. Imagine if every day was a groundbreaking ceremony. They'd never get the building built. Certainly the president of the company is not going to come and dig that foundation with a shovel. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. If we are constantly looking for this outward manifestation that was associated with Pentecost, we can miss the permanency of Pentecost, that which Pentecost was set forth to build. If we look for these things, external events, has nothing to do with the role of the Holy Spirit. They're not fundamental to the ongoing life and ministry of the church. The fire, the wind, has to my knowledge not been repeated, but the Comforter still came. And God dwells in your heart. And that's the great truth about Pentecost. The truth is that the wind came in the beginning, but the power of that wind is within you forever. The fire came in the beginning, but now that fire is shut up in your bones, so you have to go out and you desire to go out and preach it to others. So we have to be careful of that, lest we look for Him in the fire and in the wind, and we miss Him speaking in our heart. God is present in your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. That's what Pentecost means. Deity dwells in your heart. Don't forget that. Don't miss the powerful truth looking for the Spirit everywhere else. So the church needs to repent of that to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And finally, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll ask the last question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? And I said there are many things, but I want to look at just two. I gave you some in the notes for last week. There were specific scriptures where it said the Holy Spirit is testifying, or the Holy Spirit says, or the Holy Spirit explicitly says, or things like that. I want to look at just two of these today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, and then there's a quotation, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Notice the Holy Spirit is reminding them of the covenant. Then He says, and He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you hear Him saying that to you? Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. You hear the comfort in those words? Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. After He says this, after He says, I make a covenant with you, I'll put my law on your heart. If that's not enough, He says, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so often we hear condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. If you hear condemnation, that's not what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Maybe our double-mindedness, maybe we need to repent of double-mindedness, maybe we need to repent of grieving the Spirit. Whatever it needs to be done, repent so you can hear this glorious truth. Your sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. How much more glorious can we get? Bill opens up with that in his prayer. Blessed is the man whose transgression has been forgiven. You are forgiven. Your accuser has been judged. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The pardon that God has bestowed upon you for your sin is irrevocable. It's everlasting. No one can take it away from you. That's what the Spirit is saying to you. Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. Ever again. And lastly, turn to Revelation 22. What is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 17. He's joining in a chorus with us. The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. The church and the Spirit are longing, are saying, come. We're longing for redemption. We're longing for when the Spirit, soul, and body will be completely redeemed. When this earthly tent that is wasting away will finally end. And all the temptation and sin that follows with this body of death that we're going to carry around with us comes to an end. We yearn for the day of redemption. We want Him to come. And the Spirit is joining us in calling upon Jesus Christ to come. The Spirit of God is speaking to us today. And I pray that we have heard His voice through the Scripture. If we believe what He is saying, and that's the key, do you believe it? If we believe what He is saying, then we'll be able to walk with confidence. The same confidence that the apostles had. The same confidence that the prophets had. You know, when the Spirit of God spoke to the prophets, they opened up their mouths and said, "Thus saith the Lord." We want that kind of confidence. We can have it because we have "Thus saith the Lord." So we can open up our mouths and say the same thing. But you got to know it. You got to believe it. Acts records how the apostles were gathered together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Well, that comes because we believe it. We know it. When you know that you know something, you speak with what you know about with authority. It doesn't matter if someone gets upset at you. When you know something is true, you say it. So you who are spiritual, that is spiritual in that you know the Spirit, you're not grieving the Spirit. You who are spiritual, the Bible, the Scripture says, you can appraise all things and you're appraised by no man. What kind of confidence? Think about the holy boldness in that. You can appraise all things and you will be appraised by no man. It's time to stop resisting and disobeying and quenching and grieving. Not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So let us tune our ears to the Holy Spirit. Let us hear Him. Let us receive the comforting and convicting words. And let us listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.